Our scripture today comes from the 16th chapter of the book of John. And John does better than anybody trying to explain the relationship of the Son, the Father, and the Spirit. I still have many things to say to you, but I cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
All right. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. As I said, this isn't fun or easy to preach on, but I think it's important to understand what is going on in these moments. One of the things that is difficult is limited understanding. As I was speaking earlier, I mean, there are people who can explain the principles that cause a plane to fly. There are those who can talk about the resistances and the intricacies of electrical wiring of a home. I have a friend who that invests something called embedded digital signal processors. They're inside your smartphone. They make your smartphone smart. And he talks about the exponential flow put and things that go into making this thing work the way it does. And he gave me one of the sweetest compliments I've ever had. He says, "You seem to stay with me longer before you were lost." I don't have to know how a smartphone is smart. I can trust that it's smart and it will do what it is made to do. But I wanted to just run through this idea of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, starting with a man by the name of St. Patrick. St. Patrick was an evangelist. He actually wasn't from Ireland. He was taken as a slave into Ireland. He finally escaped Ireland, and God said, "I have a job for you. I'd like you to go back to Ireland and spread my gospel to them." And he used the shamrock. And he said, "It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's one clover with three lobes." It worked, and Ireland became Christian in a very real sense. Theologians later say he really didn't fully understand it, that is that modalism, and it's not quite a right description of what God is. And I said, you know, it's interesting they don't say what the real right description was. They just poke fun at St. Patrick for not getting it fully right. So what happens more and more is people say the Trinity, word Trinity is not in the Bible. And that's true. One, the Bible was not written in English, so it wouldn't be there anyway. But it talks about a Godhead all the way through. In this scripture, it says, "I have many things to say to you. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will speak what he hears. He will glorify me," Jesus is speaking, "and will take what's mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine." So there are clearly three different entities being played out, and it starts way back in Genesis when God says, he doesn't come up and say, "I will create man in my image," does he? He actually says, "Let us make mankind in our image." Whenever God is talked about in the Bible, there is a implication that it's more complex and more elaborate than we understand. This understanding It's difficult for us because in many ways, it's like we're the engineer trying to explain the smartphone and why the smartphone is smart. I could tell you the words because John could write them down for me, but I wouldn't understand what the words meant. There might be some theologian who can wax eloquently. I was trying to listen to a man by the name of N.T. Wright this morning as he explained what the Trinity was. And I wrote down the words, but as I read the words, they didn't make any sense to me. So I figured that reading them to you wouldn't be really helpful either. So if it's so hard to understand, why is it so important? Because it tells us something about God. If I had let Juliana keep reading, there are another 48 verses in this dialogue, and the verse that I want to jump to is, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son. And as I am taken from you, send the Spirit. For all that I have is yours, and all that you have is mine, and the glory has come to me through them. I remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name and your Spirit, and the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. That they may be one the way we are one. In our Bible study this week, we were doing Jesus a Stranger, and we were talking about Jesus on the cross and the idea that the Son went to the cross, but the Father felt the pain. The Father couldn't look away. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And the Holy Spirit bore it up. See, in our human words, we try to get a pecking order. And we hear scripture and we say, and the Father is on the throne, and the Father knows the day and the hour, but not the Son. So the Father is obviously bigger and better, right? Except as you read Revelation, all glory and honor is due the Son. So what happened? God's no longer the Father Almighty. It's Jesus who gets all the praise. And as Jesus leaves this world, he says, I will leave you, but then you get the Holy Spirit, and you'll be able to do things that you can't do yet. So the Holy Spirit is the successor to Jesus. He's the new and improved version that can be with you always. No. We're trying to put a human paradigm on God. And God is already beyond that. I don't know if you got a chance to watch The Chosen, but there's an episode where they're trying to sit at the right and the left, and they're trying to fight over who will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I think in that moment, Jesus gives us a glimpse into what this Trinity relationship is like. He says, it's not something for me to give, but if you seek to be first in this kingdom, you must serve one another. And at the Last Supper, he gets down on his knees. He wraps himself in a towel and he washes their feet. I don't know if you realize it, but that is the lowest job in the household. If there were 20 slaves in a rich household, the one at the bottom of the pecking order would be the foot washer. And that's the role Jesus takes. So the idea that somebody is higher or lower is a human thought, not a divine thought. There seems to be an ebbing and flowing and an egalitarian paradigm is what N.T. Wright called it. Meaning, you know, as each does its job, they come to the front and then they fade. But you see, I take that to Genesis. I go back to the, it's not good that man should be alone. And he caused a deep sleep to fall over Adam, and he made for him a woman from the rib he had taken. And the man said, now this is bone of my bones, fresh flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. See, in the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image. So he was experiencing that fellowship eternally. And when he looked at humanity, he knew that they should not be alone. And then we jump back to the John 17 that I was saying earlier. Protect them by the power of your name, so that they may be one as we are one. See, as I reflect on that, that drives me crazy because there is kind of a quantum leap in unity there. They have all the same thoughts. They have all the same beings. They can feel one another's presence. They can feel and anticipate everything that is there. They are almost not separate, and yet they are. Even in a truly close relationship like marriage or parenting, there are times when you can't figure out for the life of you what they're thinking, what they're feeling, or why they're feeling it. I mean, if there are people who have an insight that I'm missing, I'd love to hear it, but I think in our humanness, there is a lost aspect of this, that we might be one like they're one. So the purpose, I think, of Trinity Sunday is something called koinonia. Koinonia is holy or spiritual fellowship. I think it is best lived out in the words of a camp song. It goes, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. When people look at you and say, why would you respond like that? They don't deserve that kind of love. I think that's when we become that unity. That's when we become one like they are one. That's when the Trinity makes sense, because we stop trying to understand the how and we just live the why. N.T. Wright described the Trinity in words that I can actually use. He says, if you can imagine trying to describe the color green to someone who's been blind since birth, and they speak Russian and you speak English, you'll understand what it means to explain the Trinity. I think the song does it better, don't you? I saw a little bit of that koinonia this past week as we prepared for barn sale and as we ripped it down. People pitching in and offering people help. Sometimes pitching in and offering people help when they were cranky and tired. And we didn't really want to. But we did it. Because there was a spirit that was bigger than all of that. So as we grasp and as we struggle with the idea of what does God know, what does the Holy Spirit know, who's present where, when, and how, please know you don't have to know. You can trust and you can live it out. And we can be one in the Spirit. And they will know us by our love. Could you pray with me? Almighty God, please forgive us when we demand proofs and understandings when your promise should be enough. Help us when we hold stronger to our skepticism and doubts than we do to the love and the faith that you offer us. On this Trinity Sunday, when things can get so theological and so complicated, help us understand that the response doesn't have to be. Let us be one in the Spirit and one in the Lord, that we may be one as that you and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one. And all God's people said. We're going to go ahead and pause for a moment and allow us to reflect on our blessings. And